1 Corinthians chapter 3. And before you get too concerned because we're not in the book of Acts, you can go ahead and put a finger in Acts chapter 18. We'll be there in a moment. First Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians, we're going to get a bit of a direction here, and then we're going to go back in the book of Acts in our passage that we've been on and dig a little deeper into it. And so anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're going to read starting at verse number 3 down to verse number 9. And it says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted, or planteth, and he that watereth, are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for our time and our fellowship one with another, and for each person who saw fit to make their way out here today, Lord. We praise you for that. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you be with us as we get into this scripture here this morning, that you would guide and direct my thoughts, Lord, and my words, that I would say that which is needful and helpful. Lord, that you would apply it to the hearts of the people here and help us to grow in our knowledge and our understanding and our walk with you. And Lord, I just pray that we could also do as the song said there a little while ago, Lord, that we could show the world your love, Lord, that we can be a witness and show them about you, Lord, be a witness for you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're kind of building here. 2 weeks ago, you might remember that we looked at having the right view of who God is and understanding his awesome power and his love. And that changes how we live out our Christian life. And as we saw last week, it changed the way Paul lived out his Christian life as well. Paul had the opportunity to practice what he preached. We often use that phrase, don't we? Yeah. But Paul had just went to Athens, and he preached on the unknown God and told them who God was, that he was the creator of all things, the maker of all things, and that he was the one who was in charge of this whole creation. And so then last week he had the opportunity to live like God was in charge of everything and that he was the one who was running all creation as he committed his way unto the Lord. And we looked at that last week, that likewise we should commit our way to the Lord. Allow him to direct our steps. Allow him to govern and control the way that our life unrolls and unravel. I don't want to say unravel. That's like it's falling apart, right? But how it comes about. And so he trusted in God's guidance. We saw that. He found God's purpose. He used God's gifts. And he rested in God's protection.
Yes.
And so that's what Paul did as a result of having the proper view of who God was. And so this week we're going to see kind of the third installment of this series. And we're going to see that the scripture kind of naturally builds here. And that makes sense, right? It's just an unfolding story. And so it naturally builds from week to week. And so with his focus on God, we see that there was little room for him to focus on self. And so today we're going to be thinking on this thought of cooperation amongst committed Christians. Cooperation amongst committed Christians. Because whenever God is guiding our steps, he places us as part of a much bigger picture, and we're working with one another. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And hopefully all of this will make sense at the end. I know I've said this several times lately, but sometimes I question it. I come here, I'm like, God, I hope that you make this make sense. And so if it does, it's him that's doing it. But anyway, the Bible has much to say about cooperation or working together with other Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul wrote to that church, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Then we have many verses where it talks about the believers being in one accord. One accord. They were all together pulling in the same direction, so to speak. And we can see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, in Acts chapter 4 verse 24, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, and chapter 15 verse 25, and Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. You get the point? Christians working together in one accord. He tells them also several times to be of one mind or of the same mind one toward another in Romans 12 and 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Are you getting the point here?
Yeah.
Of them being together.
Right.
Being cooperating one with another.
Yeah.
And so we have a tendency toward individualism.
Right.
I think it's really taken off in society today that everyone has to figure out who they are and declare who they are and be their own person and forget what anyone else says and forget what anyone else wants out of you. You've got to be your own person, right?
Mm-hmm.
Individualism. But it's not necessarily a new thing. They had a problem with it back then, or he wouldn't have wrote about it, right?
Right.
And so we're very independent. We're competitive and we're comparative.
Mm-hmm.
Churches and Christians see each other as competition and not as co-laborers.
Right.
We can't show weakness. We dare not ask for help, right?
Yeah.
I believe that isolation is a good word for it.
You're right.
We isolate ourselves.
Yeah.
It's been said before that no man is an island, right?
Right.
You heard that thing? We tend to isolate ourselves and we say, I've got to go through this on my own. I've got to do this by myself. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Sometimes it's the culture that we come from. I know the culture which I come from and several people here as well, that it is very individualistic and you've got to depend on yourself because you can't depend on anyone else. Right?
Yeah.
And we've been raised that way and we've been taught that way so long. But then we start finding biblical Christianity and we start seeing that the way that those in the Bible cooperate with one another and give entrance into each other's lives and to where they are actually making themselves maybe a little bit vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
That's scary to us, right?
Yes.
In order for us to work with one another, to cooperate with one another, sometimes we have to let those guards down. That's hard to do.
Yeah.
And so anyway, whenever we get this isolated mentality, it basically amounts to, I'm in my own little box, okay? I'm doing what I need to do in the way that I need to do it. And I'm going to depend on myself to get it done. Churches get in the same little isolated box sometimes, doing what it needs to do, the way it needs to do it. We see this going on, right? It's not biblical. It's not the way that the Bible sets out the Christian life. It's not a life of loneliness and despair. Not supposed to be.
Right.
Supposed to be a life of warmth, of energy, experience, and all of these things. This is what it should be,
yeah.
A fellowship. But as we consider this whole thing of isolation, do you understand what I'm meaning?
Yes. Yeah.
It doesn't seem much like the body working together that Paul gives us the example of in Romans chapter 12.
Yeah.
We've studied through that in the past. If you're not familiar with it, in Romans 12 he talks about all of us as Christians being different members of a body. Maybe you're a finger, maybe you're a toe, maybe you're an arm, maybe, you know, maybe you're the ear, maybe you're the appendix, I don't know. I hope not. But all of us different members working together to perform one task, and that's what we see going on in Scripture. That's what we see amongst the church, is that they all work together, cooperating one with another to get things done. And so in the passage that we already read, Paul was addressing their church in Corinth. They had division, they had a lack of cooperation. One group was of Paul. We're of Paul. The other said, we're of Apollos. Right? And neither of those were sanctioned by those men that were following. They were following, right? But what was it that brought all this about? What was it brought this division, this party mentality of I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos? How did that even begin? And so today we're going to rewind back in time a little bit, back to our passage in Acts chapter number 18, where we've been studying. And we're going to see the events that led up to this passage in Paul's letter. See, you thought we were going to get out of Acts for once, didn't you? Didn't work out that way, did it? Anyway, Acts chapter number 18. I'm not going to read all this because we're going to cover a good bit of ground. I will say several people's already noticed my nice little map up here. It's kind of little. Hopefully you all can see it. But not only are we going to cover a good bit of ground in Scripture, we're going to cover a good bit of this ground as well. And so I figured it might be helpful for me to have a visual aid, right? And so we're going to be looking at this, and I hope that it brings all this together. I'll probably do more teaching than I do preaching this morning, just as a warning ahead of time. But I'm going to lay a lot of groundwork to give us a clear picture of the events in Acts. I told Kev this morning, I kind of wish I would have made the map before we started going through all these passages in Acts, or at least Paul's journeys, because this shows his first, his second, his third journey. We haven't got to his journey to Rome yet. That comes later on. But anyway, hopefully it'll give you a visual and help you to be able to better see what's going on in these passages. Because sometimes it's a little bit abstract, a little hard to follow with just hearing Paul went to this place, to this place, to this place. And many of those places no longer exist in name.
Right.
And so we'll get to see on the map where those were.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to keep this from being any kind of a history lesson or something like that. So don't fall asleep on me, please. And if you do, I'll wake you up in a little bit. And so, like I said, they're going to be laying a good bit of groundwork, but don't be afraid. The application is going to be fairly shorter. I think it will be. I have a hard time judging such things because you never know how my mind works. I don't even know. Sometimes I just enjoy it being a surprise when it comes out. But anyway, pray for me on that one. But anyway, if you remember back in last week, Paul was in Corinth where he had ministered for a year and a half. And we can read about that in verse 11, of chapter 18. By the way, Corinth is right here. Okay? Just to give you an orientation of my map. I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but Israel's here. I think Jerusalem's actually mislabeled on my map. Sorry. I just stole it from somebody else, so it's their fault. So anyway, Israel's right in this area. Corinth is over here. Big journey between the two. Italy's over here. Here's Rome. And so you have the whole region around the Mediterranean. Down here's Africa. You've got Egypt here. And so that gets everybody oriented where we're at. And so Paul has been at Corinth for about a year and a half. And he's just leaving Corinth. He's going to take a travel across the Aegean Sea here over to Ephesus. And that's his next stop on the journey. And so as he leaves this, by the way, Corinth down here is in the region known as Achaia. A-C-H-A-I-A, however you pronounce that. That's how I pronounce it. And so that's the region down here. He's leaving there. And so anyway, he leaves the region of Achaia in modern-day Greece, traveling east across the Aegean Sea back into the region of Galatia. So we read about Galatia. That's this area.
Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Region of Galatia. He's already been here, spent quite a bit of time here, planted several churches. And we'll see, of course, Ephesus, we'll see Lystra, Derbe. Colossae's mentioned. Paul didn't actually plant the church at Colossae, but I won't get into that. Several different churches that he's planted there, and he's going back through those. But anyway, so he crossed the Aegean Sea, he went back to Galatia, and he's accompanied by his new friends, Aquila and Priscilla. We learned about them last week. They were tent makers. Paul stayed with them for a good while because they were of the same trade. They became Christians and great friends of his, it seems like. And whenever he decided to leave Corinth, they said, "Hey, we're going with you." Now, that's pretty good, right?
Oh, yeah.
He's there for a year and a half, and they said, "Hey, we're going to travel with you." And so they travel into Ephesus with him. And you can read about that in verse number 18 of chapter 18. They arrive in Ephesus, where Paul reasons with the Jews in the synagogue in verse number 19. I'll read a couple of these verses here. I'm not going to read the entire passage because we're going to cover a good bit of ground. But in Acts 18 and 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. That's down in this area. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Left who? It was Aquila and Priscilla. He left in Ephesus. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will." He sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. So in those few verses we just read, Paul has done a lot of traveling.
You're right, yeah.
A lot of traveling. Hence the map. Okay. So anyway, whenever he gets to Ephesus, he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. He goes and he reasons for a while with the Jews in the synagogue, but not very long. The Bible uses the term reasoning again. There's two different terms for what Paul does in the synagogues that we find in Scripture, and I find that kind of interesting. Part of the time, he reasons with them. That's when they're receptive and actually having normal dialogue with one another.
Right.
Then there's other times that he is... I'm losing the word for it. There's other times, though, it's basically more of an argument. I forget what the word is. I'll come up with it here in just a little bit. But anyway, it's whenever he is... actually at variance with them rather than them being receptive to it. And so this time he's reasoning with them. So it seems like they're receptive. They're wanting to hear what he has to say, but he's on a kind of a time crunch.
Yeah.
He can't stay very long. And so they want him to stay longer, but he refuses because he wants to be in Jerusalem by the feast there in verse 21.
Right.
He leaves Aquila and Priscilla behind in Ephesus and he sails to Caesarea, which is back over in Israel. And from Caesarea, that's just where the harbor was, he goes into Jerusalem, which is an inland city, and there he was wanting to keep the feast, right?
Yeah.
Says that he goes up in verse number, 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, which church did he salute? The one in Jerusalem. That's where he was going to. So he went, he kept the feast in Jerusalem, he left from there, and he went to his home church of Antioch. That was the church that sent him out on his journey. It's been several years since they've seen him. He hasn't been able to write them emails. He hasn't been able to text them because they didn't have that back then.
Right.
And so he's been gone for several years and he just shows back up. Maybe he sent him a letter. I don't know. And so he goes to Antioch. He spends a little bit of time with them, catching up, updating them and saying, "You're not going to believe what all has happened. I've been through Galatia. I went all the way to Greece." Imagine this from Antioch. He's traveled all the way here. Before airplanes, before cars, before trains. A little bit of boats going on, but most of it he went across land. He's done a lot of traveling. And so he's got this group here at Antioch, and they're like, "Man, you've been a lot of places, Paul." And so he's giving them updates. He said, "I got stoned here. I got through all this city. I had to escape by night in this place. But you should have seen it. It's amazing. The gospel's going everywhere. There's thousands of people that's been saved." And so they're excited about it. And so he's there with them for just a little bit of time. And giving his report. But after he's been in Antioch there, he launches out on his third missionary journey. That was the end of his second journey, the beginning of his third, because he returned to start. You all ever play board games? You get all the way around and you get back to start and you go again. That's kind of what it was. Antioch was his starting point. He's going around the board again. Sorry, my brain works weird. But anyway, so he's starting off on his third missionary journey. And he's visiting all the churches through Galatia where he had been on his previous journeys there. And his purpose in doing this was to strengthen the churches and the believers.
Mm-hmm.
I believe also he was wanting to see how they were progressing because at this point in time, it's been a few years since he was there.
Right.
A lot's happened, right?
Oh, yeah.
It says that he goes back through them in order. So if he was at Corinth for a year and a half, he was through... Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, would have taken him several months to do that journey as well, right? And then by the time he came back to Ephesus, he wasn't there very long. But he sailed back here. That's a pretty good journey on ship, right? And then from there, he was up in Antioch for a little while. And then he started back through. It's probably been a few years.
Yeah.
And so he's coming back and seeing these churches that he's planted, these pastors that he's put in place, people that he's discipled 3 years ago, seeing how they've progressed in their Christian life, watching them grow in things. And so, like I said, these are the churches that he's planted, the believers that he's won. And also there were other churches that had been started since, because what had happened is as people passed through and as people heard the gospel, they got saved and they took it back home with them. And they would then the churches that he planted would get a burden for their regions and their towns around them. And so it'd be kind of like Longford here. We got the church going, and then next thing you know, we're looking out toward Belinda Lee and to Arda and over to Edgeworthstown and seeing the other communities and winning people there, and then churches start up there as well.
Right.
Okay. And this is what's been going on, and in 3 years a lot could happen. And so it would be exciting for him to meet all the new leaders and all the new believers that were added since his last visit.
Right.
I find it interesting here, just as kind of a side note, that Paul's care for Christians didn't stop whenever they got saved.
You're right. Yeah.
He didn't just win them to the Lord and say, there's another notch on my belt, I'm going to keep traveling. Mm-hmm. But he keeps coming back. This is his third time in Galatia.
Yeah.
Third time there, and he's going back and he's checking on them and shoring them up, building them up. And so his care for them didn't stop whenever they were saved. And his care for the churches didn't end whenever he left them organized with a pastor. He didn't say, okay, it's your baby, I'm off, I'm done with it. But he kept coming back and trying to help them, to encourage them along.
Right.
And so while Paul made this journey, we find something interesting going on here. Remember, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus.
Yes.
Pardon me if I get some of these places mixed up. Correct me, okay? I give you permission. Not that you needed it, but I give you permission. Anyway, so he left Aquila and Priscilla and in Ephesus. And most likely they were there as faithful witnesses. They were kind of preparing the ground for him to return.
Yeah.
They were tent builders. They were just normal, what we consider lay people, I guess.
Right.
And so he leaves them there as faithful witnesses, in there with some people who's heard some of the gospel, but Paul hasn't got to spend a lot of time there. There may be some other Christians, other believers there. And so as they're there, they're still going to the synagogue because they are Jews. And they're going to the synagogue, and one day they go to the synagogue and they see a zealous preacher by the name of Apollos. And Apollos is doing the same thing as Paul does, just a little bit short of it at least, because he comes in and he likewise is reasoning with them in the synagogue. By the way, the other term I was trying to think of a while ago, disputing. Reason and dispute. There you go. I told you it would come back to me.
Yeah.
And so anyway, they encountered this zealous preacher named Apollos in the synagogue, but he was preaching John's message to repent in preparation of the coming Messiah. Unfortunately, he hadn't heard the Messiah had already come. He's still preparing for the Messiah.
Right.
You say, well, how did he miss out on that? Well, it says that Apollos came from Alexandria, down here in Egypt. He was a Jew, so he would have come up to Ephesus, up here. And so he came to Ephesus, and somewhere along the lines, he's ran into a disciple of John, or that he had ran into John himself, and he had heard about this coming Messiah, and he was telling everywhere, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right?
Right.
The Messiah is coming. And so as he's preaching this message, Aquila and Priscilla hear it. And they say, wait a minute, there's something missing. He's missing some crucial information. And excitedly, Aquila and Priscilla took him and told him the rest of the story.
Mm-hmm.
I like to imagine this in my mind. Does things ever play out like movies in your head? It does mine. But anyway, so they take him aside. Whenever they hear him reasoning and disputing with the Jews there in the synagogue, and says, wait a minute, have you not heard? I've not heard what? This Messiah that John was preaching about, he's came. He did. Where's he at? Can I meet him? Well, they killed him. He just missed it, right? And so Aquila and Priscilla get to preach the gospel to a zealous, he's not a Christian yet, right?
Right.
He didn't know about Christ.
Right.
And so they get to preach the gospel to this zealous Jew. He gets saved. He believes the gospel. And so how much more equipped is he as a preacher now that he knows the full story? Yeah, he believed in the coming Christ, yes. And so now he knows that he came. He knows his name. He knows the purpose behind him. He's not just coming to rule the world and reign. He came to conquer sin, not Rome. And so they gave him this information, and he believed, and he continued preaching, now having the full story. I'm sure it helped his ministry a lot, right?
I'm sure, yeah.
And so he then traveled back to Achaia. So to put this in context, Paul was here. They said, please stay, please preach. And he says, no, I got to go to Jerusalem. He left and he went to Jerusalem. And right after he left with Aquila and Priscilla here in Ephesus, they meet Apollos. And they get to talk to Apollos and they get to share the gospel with Apollos. And he's excited about it. And whenever he leaves here, he goes back to Corinth, where Paul just left. And Paul's still over here. Starting back up this way, well, these things are going on here and here.
Right.
You see how this is spread out?
Oh, yeah.
All of them are interconnected, all of them in different places, all of them carrying out part of God's plan.
Right.
And we can see this. We can see how the pieces are fitting together. Back then, they were just going along, doing their own thing, trying to figure out what they were supposed to be doing, what God would have them to do, not realizing that Paul had prepared people over here for Apollos to come over.
Right.
And that God had prepared Aquila and Priscilla here for Apollos to hear them.
Right.
So that he could be a witness.
Right.
Or that God had taken Aquila and Priscilla originally from Rome, brought them to Corinth because Paul was going to need them to help and assist him, to give him a place to stay,
right,
to be an encouragement to him,
right,
and for them to come over to Ephesus, following Paul,
right,
to be a help to Apollos so he could go here. Have I lost you yet? You see how all this stuff is going on?
Yeah, it's good.
And not a single one of them knew that the other stuff was happening and how God was working everything behind the background.
Right.
All that they had done was they committed their way into the Lord, and the Lord is orchestrating all of this, and he's making all this happen throughout the entire Mediterranean region.
Right.
In the Middle East, in Europe,
yeah,
everywhere in between.
Yeah.
All this is going on. And so now, Apollos has been in Ephesus for a while, but he wasn't preaching the right message. He's only preaching the beginning of it. He was laying the groundwork.
Yeah.
But he had been there for a while disputing with the Jews. In a way, he was kind of a placeholder until Paul got back.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever he comes back, Apollos has already worked in here preparing for whenever Paul gets back.
Yeah.
So as Apollos is working here, Paul's working over here.
Yeah.
And so Apollos is harvesting the crops, so to speak, that Paul planted.
Yeah.
And Paul is going to be harvesting the crops that Apollos planted.
Mm-hmm.
And Aquila and Priscilla is watering them all along the way.
Yeah.
You see all this is going on?
Okay.
And so he continued preaching Apollos here. He went to Achaia, to Corinth, where Paul had just left. And the believers at Ephesus sent him with a letter of recommendation. You can read about that in verse number 27. So he's been there with the church at Ephesus for just a little while. He says, I want to go to Corinth. They said, if you're going to go to Corinth, there's believers over there. And so we're going to send you to them with a letter so that they'll know that you're a good guy, that you've been a help and a blessing. We're going to send you kind of with a reference or a referral. We know what that's like in Ireland, what a good reference is worth here, right?
Right.
You can't get anything without a good reference. They won't give you a place to live. They won't even turn your electric on unless you got a reference, I don't think. And so anyway, they give him a referral going over to Corinth. And he goes over to Corinth, and guess what he does in Corinth? He joins up with a group of believers in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone.
Right.
And so he goes and he finds this body of believers in Corinth. And it says that in verse 27, when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, to Corinth, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So he's helping much the people in Corinth. He joined up with them. And so as he's there and he's ministering where Paul had already been for about a year and a half, you can kind of see the reason behind 1 Corinthians 3. Written to the church at Corinth. They said, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Both of them's been there.
Right.
Both of them's preached. Both of them's ministered. And certain people were picking their favorite preacher. I'm following this preacher. I'm following this preacher. And Paul says, wait a minute, guys. We're all on the same team. We're serving the same God. I'm just the messenger. Apollos is just the messenger. Why are you getting caught up on the messenger whenever it's about God to begin with? And so while Apollos is at Corinth, Paul returns to Ephesus, where Apollos had just left and where he was previously unable to stay. And Aquila and Priscilla is still there. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 16. And Aquila and Priscilla is still there. And he stayed in Ephesus for about 2.5 years. He goes and he at first disputes and reasons in the synagogue for 3 months. They kick him out of the synagogue in Ephesus there. And then it says that he continues daily in the school of Tyrannus. Okay? He's continuing daily. Don't you like that name, Tyrannus? So if you need a biblical name, there you go. So anyway, he goes and he starts preaching daily in the school of Tyrannus. And many more people getting saved. And by the way, Ephesus was a busy commercial hub.
Right.
If you look here, Ephesus, everything coming from this way into this area, all of Galatia, went through Ephesus. And so people were traveling all over the region through Ephesus. And so Paul is preaching every day, reasoning with them every day, and people are being saved, and they're going in all regions. From there, it becomes a hub. And so anyway, in chapter number 19, Paul, while he's in Ephesus, apparently runs into some of the people who heard Apollos. I won't read it for sake of time, but it'd be good for you all to read throughout this week, and you can kind of see how all these things fit together. But he runs into these 12 men who, whenever he sees them, they claim to be believers. They are kind of associated with the believers. But he says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They said, "We haven't even heard so much about the Holy Spirit." And he says, "Well, why were you baptized? What did you believe?" He said, "Well, we believe what John said. We were baptized with John's baptism." And we find out there in verse number 4 that John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after. They had the same problem as Apollos. They probably had heard it from Apollos. Apollos had prepared the ground. And so just like Aquila and Priscilla, Paul proceeds to say, hey, the Messiah that he talked about, the one who should come, came. His name is Jesus. This is why he came.
Yeah.
Right? And so he connected all the dots. They believed. They were saved. And it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon them with signs and wonders, because whenever Paul first come into them there, they claimed to be believers, but they hadn't been saved. They didn't have the Holy Spirit within them. They just had kind of a head knowledge. Whenever they got saved, they got the real thing. Okay, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and such. I won't get into all the things as far as the Spirit and whatnot now. But anyway, he tells them the rest of the story. They're saved, and he spends the 3 months, like I said, reasoning and disputing in the synagogue. He ends up in disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And that school of Tyrannus was probably a public place of some sort. He was basically either street preaching, or he rented out a little space there to where he was able to preach and to try to witness and to win people in that busy area. However, it tells us that Aquila and Priscilla, they've been here for a while now. They have a house, and the church was meeting in their house, and we can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 19. And so all these people are kind of meshing together, like gears, puzzle pieces going together, all of them doing their part. And so it'd be kind of funny that Paul was in Aquila and Priscilla's house in Corinth. Now he's in their house at Ephesus. God's just moving the people around. He's got a purpose for each one of them. And so in chapter 19 and verse 10, it tells us that from Ephesus, the gospel went out through all of Asia, or what we would know as Asia Minor. And so it went from Ephesus into all of this area, as I was saying, because all the people who traveled through this area, and what a busy hub it was. Mm-hmm. And Paul had continued there for about 2.5 years.
Yeah.
Spent a good bit of time there. But it was prepared by Apollos, by Aquila, and by Priscilla, right?
Right.
And great things happen. Throughout all of this, more than likely the Church of Laodicea got its start, which is here somewhere. I can't find it. I thought it was on here. No, maybe it's not on this map. It's one of the other ones. Anyway, it's in this area.
Where Asia Minor is, yeah. Just below it.
Okay, in this area then. This is Lycaonia.
Lycaonia.
Yeah, Laodicea plays over here. And so Laodicea, Colossae, Paul wasn't at either of those places, but there was churches there.
Right.
Where did they come from? Paul was preaching. He was leading people as they passed through, and they took the gospel back with them.
Right.
One people, churches cropped up. And so anyway, that's probably where they got their start at. And so what can we get through all this? Is it just a history lesson? Is it just that there was a lot of traveling and all of these things that was going on? Well, we're going to look at this for just a little bit here. Like I said, I'm going to try to be respectful of time and fairly short with it. But anyway, there was several characters that we viewed in this story, their travels and such. And also, I believe there was a lot of people saved, although there wasn't numbers that was given. You start out in the beginning of the book of Acts, and it was, you know, 2,000 on this day, 5,000 on this day, 3,000 over here, and multiplied, added, and it gave numbers. Through all this, it doesn't give us any numbers. And I believe part of it's because there were so many of them that they couldn't count them all. It was just everywhere. And the traveling and everything that happened as well. But as I stated in the beginning, I want us to look at the cooperation between the Christians in this passage. The things that they accomplished was much bigger than any one person.
Right.
Imagine if they were going out as the Lone Ranger, just going out by themselves. They couldn't have accomplished much.
No.
But God was orchestrating this and putting people in places and sending people before others and sending people after others and orchestrating all of this, and he accomplished great things through it. We find mature Christians, there's your key term, mature Christians, cooperating and complementing one another as God orchestrated it all. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? And so I want to look at just briefly at the people that were involved here. And so with this is kind of our application, our conclusion of the matter. But if we look first of all at Paul, of course, we've got to look at Paul, don't we?
Okay.
First of all, Paul, upon leaving Corinth, he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. So he'd come to Corinth. He met them. They were of the same trade. He won them to the Lord. Spent a year and a half with them. And whenever he left, they went along with him. As I said just a moment ago, he wasn't a lone ranger. We often think of mighty Apostle Paul and he's always by himself in our minds, or is that just me? We picture Apostle Paul and it's Apostle Paul by himself. But if you read Scripture, he's always got a group with him.
Yeah.
He's never alone in Scripture, unless it's in jail. Never alone. And so he wasn't a lone ranger, and he welcomed other Christians along the way. He realized he needed people.
Mm-hmm.
He realized he couldn't do it by himself. Everywhere he went, he seemed to have a group that went with him. Everyone he wrote to, he begged for their prayers. You ever notice that? I love that in Scripture. As we see Paul writes in almost all of his letters, he starts asking them, pray for me, and specifically pray for these things. The mighty Apostle Paul needs the prayers of us. Yes, he wanted their prayers. And he listed specific things. It wasn't just general, hey, pray for me. He said, pray for this, and pray for this, and pray for this, and pray for this, and pray for this people and that people. He got specific about it, right? He was depending on these people to pray for him. He says, I can't do it without you. You all have to pray for me. Even that itself shows a cooperation and interconnectedness. And so as we see through this, as he's begging for their prayers, how many times in his writings as well is there, greet this person, greet that person? And there's always so many people that say, these people send their greetings as well. There's always people that he's thinking of, people he's sending his greetings to, people who are sending greetings with him. You see, there's always a group.
Yeah.
There's always a cooperation. There's always more than one person. It's not just Paul.
Right.
Life isn't, or specifically the Christian life, isn't intended to be a solo act.
You're right.
The second thing that we see about Paul is that he realized, and I know I mentioned this just a second ago, but he realized he couldn't do it all himself. We think of Paul being a superhero, right? But I find something interesting about it is that as he was traveling, he came from Corinth, he went to Ephesus. What did they want him to do here? They wanted him to stay. So think of a preacher. He comes to an area and we think if there's an open door, that's God's will. Do it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He comes to Corinth, or comes to Ephesus. He's got an open door. They say, please stay. And our flesh says, hey, they like me. I need to help them. They want to hear from me. I better stay here for a while. What are they going to do without me? But Paul understood he couldn't do it all.
Right.
Even though there was a good opportunity, he left Aquila and Priscilla there to minister.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, you mean to tell me you had that opportunity, that great door of opportunity opened up, and you left a couple of tent makers there? What are they going to do? Sell them into heaven? They don't really look like the ones that you would leave in charge, but Paul didn't say, hey, I am Apostle Paul. I can do it so much better than them. I can't leave them behind. I better stay here. He realized he couldn't do it all himself,
right.
Even the Apostle Paul. And so he left him there. He was never afraid to share the work or the spotlight.
Mm-hmm.
He trusted God. He followed God's leading. And he trusted God to do what he couldn't. Trusted God to do what he couldn't. He trusted God to fill in the gaps that he couldn't fill. You notice it says that the gospel went out through the entire region, but you kind of look at the line here and where he traveled. The red line, I think, is his second journey. There's a lot of area here. Remember how we read here a good while back that as he was going through this area, that he tried to go north, and the Lord wouldn't let him go north. He tried to go south, and the Lord wouldn't let him go south. He couldn't go back the way he came, so he kept going forward. And so he ended up here at the edge of the sea. And he got the Macedonian call. He went over to Macedonia. Remember that?
Yes.
But he had the idea he could have stayed in here for the rest of his life.
Right.
But he planted a few churches, discipled a few people in cities. And then from there, the gospel went out into the entire region and saturated it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul didn't have to do it all himself.
Right.
He won some people. He discipled some people. He gave them and equipped them, and he entrusted them to do what he couldn't. And they went out through all the rest of the area, and he went on and reached this entire area.
Yeah.
And so God filled in the gaps that he couldn't. And so he could have spent, like I said, his entire life in Galatia, but he trusted God to expand the work without him.
Mm-hmm.
He had enough spiritual maturity to know that it wasn't dependent on him. That the gospel could still go on even if he wasn't there. We also find that Paul wasn't jealous or competitive or intimidated by other Christians. He wasn't writing to Corinth and slandering Apollos, saying, "Don't listen to him, I was there first." Right? "How dare you, Apollos? You're taking my converts." That wasn't what he did, was it? He said, "Those are God's converts." And so he wasn't jealous, he wasn't competitive, he wasn't intimidated by the other Christians.
Right.
Next thing that we see about Paul is that he shared and invested in others so they could do God's work.
Yeah.
He did that with Apollos, he did that with, or not Apollos, he did that with Aquila and Priscilla. Sorry, wrong A word. He did it with Timothy. You get into the life of Timothy and you start studying that a little bit more. He invested heavily in Timothy. He called Timothy his son. He wasn't afraid of Timothy exceeding him. He wasn't afraid of Timothy possibly stealing some of his thunder. He invested in Timothy and gave Timothy jobs. It amazes me how many times that Paul started something, left somebody else to finish it. He was able to take his hands off of it, not micromanage everything, but say, "Here, you all finish it."
Right.
He did that with Timothy. He did it with Titus. He did it with several of the others from place to place. And so he invested in others so they could do God's work. He saw it as God's work.
Right.
It wasn't Paul's work. Paul wasn't saying, "Look at what I did. Look at all the churches I planted. These are God's churches."
Right.
He wasn't building a name for himself. He wasn't building an empire or a ministry. He's building the kingdom of God.
Right.
We see, I believe this is the last thing about Paul. He was secure in his identity in Christ so that Apollos or Peter or Aquila or Priscilla were no threat, but they were welcome co-laborers. I refer you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We are laborers together. We're God's husbandry, right?
Yeah.
In other words, he was saying we're all on the same team.
Right.
We look at Aquila and Priscilla now, the second group here, and what we can learn from them. We see their commitment in just that they picked up and moved with Paul and stayed at Ephesus without him. Would you do that? Comes to town and spends a little while there. And Paul says, "I'm going to get on a boat. I'm going to cross the Aegean Sea. And I'm going to go to Ephesus, even further from home." Because if you remember, Aquila and Priscilla was from Rome.
Right.
They came to Corinth. And Paul says, "Why don't we just keep traveling east?" And they say, "Sure, why not? Let's go." I guess they were building tents anyway. They always had a place to stay. I don't know if you can do that on a boat or not. But anyway, they went to Ephesus with him. And whenever Paul moved, they moved with Paul. And whenever Paul moved on, they stayed in Ephesus without him. I find that interesting as well. It's like, Paul, you moved him all the way from Corinth where they had set up home. It's been a couple years there, and then you just abandoned them in Ephesus. How dare you, Paul? Y'all got to get that? But we find in this that although they cooperated and worked together with Paul, that their Christian life wasn't dependent on Paul.
Right.
They didn't build their Christianity on Paul. He wasn't the foundation. Whenever he moved on, they didn't crumble. They stayed strong. And so it wasn't dependent on Paul. They continued serving when Paul moved on. And so for us today, we work together, we give one another entrance into our lives, but we depend on God, not one another.
Right.
If God forbid I fall over dead tomorrow, I don't want everything to fold up here.
Right.
I don't want you all to quit just because I'm not here.
Right.
And Paul was the same way. He didn't want them to be founded in their whole Christianity based upon Paul.
Yeah.
It was based upon God. And so it seems like it didn't even faze them. Wasn't even a bump on their journey whenever Paul left them at Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to a new town. Yes, Paul. Okay, stay at the new town. I'm leaving. Okay. And they continued serving.
Right.
Next thing we see about Priscilla and Aquila, that confused or ignorant Christians were ministered to, not maligned. They run into Apollos in the synagogue there, and Apollos is preaching John's message. The Messiah is coming! And I can just kind of imagine that Priscilla is sitting there beside of her husband while Apollos is up here, and she's like, what's up with that? He hasn't heard yet. Should we tell him? Right? Sorry, this is the way my mind works. And so I'm kind of imagining these things, and so I don't know if they interrupt Apollos in the middle of his disputing and his reasoning amongst them. I don't know if that's what they do. I don't know if they wait until he's done and they're like, hey, can we talk to you for a minute? You know the message you're preaching, do you realize that the Messiah came? Right? How'd you like to see that conversation? I'd like to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still hoping that in heaven we're able to like watch these things like live stream or whatnot. We get up there and there's like a movie theater and we can sit back and we can watch all these things we read about in the Bible. Like, oh, that's how it happened. Not the way it worked in my head. Sorry. But anyway, whenever they came across him, notice what their response was. They lovingly instructed him and encouraged him. Compare that with in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40, that Jesus is traveling with his disciples. And John comes to Jesus and said, we saw one casting out devils in your name and we forbade him. How dare you because you're not with our group. You're not allowed to do that. Can't do that. Nope. We forbade him. And what was Jesus' response to John? He said, anyone who does miracles through my name can't speak evil of me. He that is not against us is on our part.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
That was Jesus' perspective here. And it seems to me that Aquila and Priscilla had the same idea.
Yeah.
Said, hey, Apollos is on the right track. Let us go and talk to him a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Seems that we're on the same side.
Right.
Maybe we can be a help to him. And so, with this, it doesn't mean that we should cooperate with heretics and false teachers, by the way.
Right.
That's not what I'm trying to say when we're talking about cooperation, because there is the idea and the movement that's going on of ecumenism, where we just all get together and get along. No, that's not what I'm talking about. These are fellow believers, people who are following the truth, people who are truly following God, not all the false cults and heresies and things that are out there. The Bible tells us in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 10, if there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. That tells us what to do about false believers. Apollos wasn't one of those. It tells us again in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, I'll paraphrase a little bit. It says that if there's any that comes to you preaching another gospel besides what you've heard of us, let him be accursed.
Right.
So we're not talking about cooperating with false teachers here, but other Christians that just need a little help along the way. Because instead here, whenever they came to Apollos, like I said, they lovingly instructed and they did like Jesus said, he who's not against us is on our part. Encouraged him along and corrected him along. We also see about Aquila and Priscilla that their lack of position and title didn't limit them from ministering to others.
Right.
They didn't have the attitude that they weren't qualified or not my job.
Right.
We're just tent makers. Boy, Paul's going to have his hands full whenever he comes and runs into this fella. That's not the way it worked, was it? Their lack of position or title didn't limit them. And then the last thing about them is they were willing to teach and willing to instruct.
Mm-hmm.
Now as we look at Apollos, he'll be our last one here and we'll finish up. But as we consider Apollos in this story, we find that he was doing what he could with what he had.
Yeah.
His lack of information, his lack of knowledge wasn't an excuse for him. He did the best he could with what he had. And as he was doing that, God brought people and circumstances together to make up what he lacked. I actually see a lot of Paul in Apollos, because Paul was zealously going forth with what he believed, even though he was persecuting Christians, right? He was zealously going forth, misinformed and ignorant, but he actually had a zeal and he had a desire for God. So what did God do? He sent somebody to straighten him out. Actually, he came himself, you know, Damascus Road, light from heaven, all that. And so anyway, he straightened him out, got him on the right road because he genuinely wanted to serve God. So God got him on the right path. Apollos genuinely wanted to serve God. Aquila and Priscilla were used of God to get him on the right path. And so he did what he could with what he had. God brought those people and circumstances together to make up what he lacked. And this we can see is cooperation with God and not only with other Christians. Next thing we see about Apollos, and this is the big one, is that he was teachable. He was teachable. You ever deal with someone who is not teachable?
Yes.
Some of us at homeschool, we know what this is like. We won't mention any names though. But whenever you deal with someone who's not teachable, who are just closed off, they don't want to hear anything, you can't help them, right?
You're right.
But anyway, Apollos was teachable. Could you imagine him? He's boldly proclaiming here in front of all of the Jews in the synagogue. And this husband and wife, a couple of tent makers from the city, come up to him and say, "Hey, we need to talk to you about a few things. How dare you come to me? I am Apollos." That's not what he did, was it?
No.
He didn't refuse them. He was teachable.
Yeah.
He didn't swell up at this couple of strangers that approached him, letting him know that he was missing out on some key information. He welcomed those who could help him. And he gave, those who could help him and those who could give counsel or direction.
Mm-hmm.
There's the old saying that all men are my teachers.
Right.
Y'all ever hear that?
Yeah.
I can learn something from anyone. Some people are a good, bad illustration.
Right.
I ran into several of those. I can learn from that person. I can learn how not to do that.
Yeah.
But all men are my teachers.
Right.
And so it doesn't mean just willingly just come and accept everything anyone brings to you. You end up with a mess that way.
Right.
But like the Bereans, you take and you evaluate the things that you hear and the things that line up with Scripture, you take.
Mm-hmm.
The things that don't, you throw away.
Right.
You got to be discerning about it. And so Apollos wasn't afraid of a little bit of criticism or a little bit of instruction. He was teachable. He knew that he didn't know it all. And so our pride often our pride often keeps us from letting people into our lives or accepting or seeking counsel from them. It comes back to that Lone Ranger mentality. I've got to do it all myself.
Yeah.
Paul wasn't a Lone Ranger. Apollos wasn't either.
Right.
We don't figure everything out by ourselves, and thank God we don't have to figure everything out by ourselves.
Right.
God's given us other people,
yes.
People that we can cooperate with, people that we can work with, and that can grow us.
Yeah.
And so whenever Apollos went on to Achaia, as I pointed out earlier, he valued the recommendation of the brethren, and he got plugged in with other believers at Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere he went, he was seeking to be with others,
right.
To serve others, to minister among others. And so as we consider all these things, think back here to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. As Paul was saying that I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase.
Right.
God's the one orchestrating it all.
Yeah.
We're pieces in his plan. We're pieces in his puzzle.
Mm-hmm.
He can do great things with us. The work of the church is bigger than just us.
You're right.
Even the Christian life and living out the Christian life is bigger than just me.
Mm-hmm.
Why would we go it alone whenever we could be helped and encouraged and ministered to by those that God places around us? But we build up walls, we isolate ourselves, and we refuse that help that can be given to us.
You're right.
Christians are part of a family, and if we're willing to cooperate, God will bring people into our lives, and he will put us into other people's lives,
right.
In order to build up and encourage and edify one another and accomplish things that are much bigger than what we could ever imagine.
Mm-hmm.
Think of Paul for just a minute and look at this map. You see all these lines? These are places that Paul was at, places that Paul touched. Do you think Paul ever thought that just a little apostle Paul here was going to be able to reach all of this? His enemy said that he turned the world upside down with the gospel. But when we think of that, did Paul do it by himself?
No.
How much could he have accomplished without them? He would have gotten very little done. And not only that, we see all these lines and think, oh, what an accomplishment. But that just shows where Paul went. What about all the others and where they went to?
Exactly right.
As a matter of fact, us being here today is a result of this.
Right.
Y'all realize that? 2,000 years later, what Paul was doing cooperating with one another, it is affecting us today.
Yes.
And so God brought Aquila and Priscilla into Corinth to help Paul. They went to Ephesus where God used them to kind of hold the fort until Paul returned. Apollos planted the seed that Paul would later water and harvest. Apollos harvested what Paul planted in Corinth. Kind of looked at this a little bit ago. Aquila and Priscilla were used to equip Apollos and make him a much more effective witness. Apollos ministered in Corinth while Paul was in Ephesus. And lest we forget, Peter and John and James were in Jerusalem. Right?
Yeah.
Whenever Paul and Barnabas split up, Barnabas took Mark and went down through Africa. You see this going on? And so Barnabas was in Africa, and we find that Timothy and Erastus, if we look up in chapter 19 and verse 22, they were still with Paul, traveling along with him as he went. So they were in Ephesus as well. And then Luke and Silas were somewhere in this region somewhere that, like Aquila and Priscilla, he left them behind.
Right.
He says, you all kind of hold things together here. I'm going on. And so they're here somewhere,
yeah,
scattered out all over the place, all of them working together to get things done. And so are you kind of getting the idea that the Christian life is meant to be interconnected?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
That we can't get so closed up in our little box, our little area, our little town, and our little lives that we forget that God is much, much bigger than just us.
Right.
We can't just kind of close up and hole up in our own self and not realize how big what God is doing is. The Christian life is not meant for us to spend it alone. The Great Commission is meant to be done through great cooperation. Don't forget God's network of believers that are scattered all over, or you'll end up feeling Elijah.
Right.
You look in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. Elijah was in a cave begging for God to kill him.
Yeah.
He said, I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. He was having a pity party. He says, I'm all by myself. God says, I have 7,000 more over here that haven't bowed a knee to Baal. There's plenty of other Christians out there, Elijah. You're not alone. But if we're not careful, we get into that.
Yeah.
It's kind of neat, just like with Kevin and Katie, they went down to Portugal on holiday. And as they went down to Portugal on holiday, they needed to go to church on Sunday because they were away on Sunday. And they said, we need to find a church. They went to church down there. They've got great friends down in Portugal now. Barnabas even came up and been with us before.
Yeah.
And they keep in regular conversation and regular communication with people in Portugal.
Yeah.
Guess what? God's showing them, hey, I'm not just in Ireland. I'm not just in Blenalac. I'm not just in Longford. I'm in Portugal.
Yeah.
As you travel around, you find out there's Christians all over the place, that God is much bigger than just us.
Right.
And so we don't want to be the ones like Elijah thinking we're the only ones.
Right.
We're here all by ourselves. Because there's a great work that God's doing, and I want to be a part of it.
Yeah.
I want to be in on it.
Yeah.
And so knowing who God is and committing our way into Him will cause us to cooperate with others.
Mm-hmm.
And it will cause God to bring about a work in our lives and also in the world all around us.
Right.
Whenever we see how big God is, how big His work is, and allow Him to plug us into it.
Yeah.
So in closing, I want you to consider just a few things here. You might be like Apostle Paul. The task before you is too big. Seems there's not enough of you to go around. And the thing is that God can send an Aquila and a Priscilla, a Silas, a Timothy,
yeah,
or even an Apollos, along to help shoulder the burden with you and help you to accomplish something much bigger than you ever thought you could.
Right.
But God brings those things about.
Right.
You might be like Apollos. You might be lacking a little bit of information. You might feel pretty ignorant at times. Sometimes I'm there.
Yeah.
You might feel pretty ignorant at times. You might feel like you don't know what you're doing. Have you ever been there?
Oh, yeah.
Just feeling completely in over your head. Yep. But maybe you're like Apollos, you don't even realize it.
Yeah.
God can send an Aquila or Priscilla to instruct and equip you.
Yeah.
Done it many times. Or maybe you're like Aquila and Priscilla, you're just a normal tent maker. What can God do with me? My life can never potentially make any kind of lasting impression in this world, right? Because I'm just a tent maker.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever your job is. Because I don't think any of you are tent makers.
Right.
Just a housewife. Just a nurse. Just an accountant. Just a this. Just a that. What could I possibly do? God can send you to a Paul to help encourage.
Right.
Or an Apollos to instruct and disciple. See, they may have felt like simple tent makers, but boy, they made a difference, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
What would have happened to Paul or Apollos if it wasn't for Aquila and Priscilla? They all depend on one another, don't they?
Yeah.
And so, what we need to do as Christians is realize how awesome and loving God is.
Yeah.
Commit our way unto Him and let Him use you as a little part in His big plan.
Right.
Cooperating one with another. It's what God wants for our lives. It's what He wants to do.
Yeah.
And God is just that big, He can do it.
Right.
So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, Lord. And we thank You for all that You do for us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank You, Lord, that if we'll depend upon You, if we'll trust You, You'll plug us into a part of Your plan. You'll bring people into our lives, put us into the lives of others, Lord. And Lord, there's great things that You can do in us and through us, Lord, if we'll just cooperate with You and with one another. Help us, Lord, not to be stubborn. Help us not to be independent and isolated, Lord, but help us, Lord, to work together, Lord, to serve You and to grow in You, Lord. Lord, I just thank You so much for all You do. Thank You for the way You've been working in my heart through studying this. And Lord, I just praise You for all You do. Help us, Lord, to be a witness throughout this week. Guide and direct us, I do pray. Lord, be with our time and our fellowship. Lord, I pray Your blessings on the food we'll have in just a little bit as well. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.